You know, believe it or not, in a time like this, it's just not as easy as people might think. I have a lot of messages that are in the hopper, so to speak. Every time you get ready to preach, you think, well, maybe this will be the one that will help to encourage the people. This is a time often where people get really depressed. They get discouraged. Being cooped up has a way of just making you be around yourself. One lady said, I think it went across as a joke or whatever, after spending 2 weeks with myself during the past 2 weeks, I apologize to everyone who I have ever been around. Sometimes spending time by yourself and with yourself requires that inward looking, and sometimes it can be a little bit depressing. We don't realize how much time we spend being distracted from taking a long look at ourselves. We don't realize how dependent we are on those distractions of going to work and being separated and going to school and having things to do and places to go and people to see. And then all of a sudden, everything grinds to a halt. I said last night to my wife, it was only about 7:30. We turned everything off for a minute or two, and I hit the mute button. We were watching something there and hit the mute button. I said, listen to that. I mean, it was dead quiet. No traffic on the roads, no nothing going on, and everything was just still. Just an eerie kind of a still. It just, life has come to a grinding halt for people, including for Christians. And Christians are not immune to depression any more than Moses was, or David was, or even Elijah, that great preacher, was. And sometimes that depression can creep up on us, and we don't even recognize or realize it because we've been taught there's something wrong with you if you get depressed. Yet in the Bible, there are people that got depressed pretty regularly. And so then the concept or the thought begins, how can I help people without medicine or whatever it might be? What can I do to try to encourage people? Because oftentimes spending too much time being introspective can also be a dangerous thing as well as be a good thing. There has to be a balance. And sometimes we tend to beat ourselves up a little too much. Sometimes we fail to forgive ourselves as the Lord has done for us and say, okay, I made a mistake and nobody's perfect, and I'm not by any stretch of the imagination saying to make light of your failures, but I am telling you, failure's a great teacher, and success is determined by how many times you get back up or bounce off the bottom, not by how many times you fail. As a matter of fact, the Bible has kind of an oxymoron. It's a strange illustration of what a righteous man is. He doesn't say a righteous man is a man that never fails. He said a righteous man is a man that falls down seven times and yea, seven times comes back up again. Remember, he says in Luke 17, it is impossible but that offenses will come. And then when he says to him, Lord, increase our faith, but he said, Lord, should we forgive him seven times? He said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, an infinite amount of times that you go through. When he says a righteous man falls down seven times, he's saying, you're going to fall more than seven times in a Christian life. The success is measured by how you get back up. But one of the dangers of being locked up, being by yourself and being alone all the time, is to all of a sudden get to the point of saying, you know what, I don't want to get back in. I've grown stale, I've grown stagnant, and it no longer has the influence that it used to, because it's like not eating sugar for a while. After a while, your taste for sugar begins to wear off. I'm not saying it ever goes away. You know, I've yet to see a 12-step program. I've seen them for pornography and for sexual addiction. I've seen it for alcohol addiction. I've seen the 12-step program for Narcotics Anonymous. I've yet to see one for sugarholics. I'm just saying. Hi, my name's David. I'm a sugarholic. It's odd to me when you go to those things, if you've ever been to one before, and no, I haven't been one as a participant, but I know, it's kind of like, oh, preacher was in AA for a while, you know, so, but, you know, what's odd is that they replace the addiction to alcohol or narcotics or whatever the addiction is with caffeine and sugar. You know, if you have like a Reformers Unanimous situation in your churches, and many of our churches do, and so what they do is people that are addicted to all different types of behaviors, there's two things they tell them right off the bat. Make sure you have a pot of coffee, and make sure you have plenty of donuts. Think you were feeding policemen or something. I said it, you were thinking it, so. See, I can say that stuff, you can't, we'll kill you. But here's the strange thing. Here's the odd thing is that when this begins to happen, the monotony of being in the cave, all of a sudden you don't recognize, but darkness kind of begins to sort of creep in. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, if you would please. Let me see if I can to help you out with just a little bit of this. David is experiencing a terrible thing here. He writes about it later, of course, in Psalm number 42, when he talks about his soul panted after water, so my soul panted after thee. And he says in that thing, where is my God? You know, it's an odd thing if you pause to think about it for just a minute, that David was a great king, and yet he pens in Psalm 42, my tears have been my meat day and night. And I'm asking, where's God in all of this? Time alone can often be depressing. Darkness begins to creep in, the light goes out, and all of a sudden darkness begins to seem to, in a sense, take over, and you can get depressed. David comes back, and by the way, this isn't the first time a virus came along. There was a virus called sin that crept into the world, and the inoculation from that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Just a thought that came to my mind, there is a virus that affects everybody. And there's only one vaccine, and it's Jesus Christ. But not everybody will like the vaccine. I'm not saying whether you do or you don't, if they ever find one, that's not a medical statement. I'm making a spiritual application. You need Jesus. But even those of us who are saved still have problems. Would you agree with me as we start the story here? Would you agree with me David was a great king?
Yes.
Would you agree with me David was a great warrior?
Yes.
David was a great shepherd. Yes. As a matter of fact, if you want to define the word great, you can look at David and there's a whole lot of attributes that David would fit. So much so that the Lord likes him and puts him on the throne. Was that a fair statement?
Yes.
Watch what happens with David. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive and that were therein. They slew not any, either small or great, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. David, the people were lifted up of their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive." It affected everybody. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was sore distressed, was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abithar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abithar brought hither the ephod to David. Brother man, chief man, if you would please, you pray. You were about to come out of your skin up there while the boys were singing, so I figured I better give you a chance to pray for us. Would you please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And let me give you just about 12 or 13 things here that I wrote down that I got as a combination of things are of symptoms or things to look at in reference to depression. Now, this is not diagnostically, and I'm not trying to be a doctor, this is a combination of people who have the education enough to understand some things about the realness of a thing called depression. And just so that you understand that if you're a Christian and today you're struggling because you can't see when things are going to come out and how things are going to come out and maybe you've lost your job or whatever, I don't want you to put yourself in a position where you think there's something wrong with you. Things around you have not been good. And so recognizing that you may not be able to handle things the way everybody else does, there's nothing wrong with doing a self-evaluation of that, and there's nothing wrong with getting help if you're struggling with that. Sometimes when trouble comes and pressures arise, they show up our weaknesses. Pressure does not make you. It reveals what you already are. So these are just things for you to consider to help me lay the groundwork for where I'm at now. Depression, despair, despondency can be considered or described this way: a passiveness or listlessness in feelings toward others or myself. Just a who cares attitude. Nothing feels good or makes me feel good. Constant hopelessness. Nobody cares. Nobody accepts me. I don't make a difference and I don't matter to anyone. Continual worry and anxiety. weary in the sense of there's no pleasure in anything that goes on or occurs. Losing your initiative to do anything. Crying for no reason. Can't sleep. Fatigue. Dread. One guy said when I read this, he said, "Preacher, that sounds like my marriage." I said, "Well, then you're suffering from more than depression. That's a pretty bad thing." Can't sleep, fatigue, dread, physical aching. In other words, a physical manifestation of something psychological going on. Thinking about death, considering suicide, sighing a lot. Just like you men do when your wife's talking. You're smart enough not to say shut up, but you're trying to send her sort of a message. Come on, ladies, you can say amen by that. Anyway, second guessing yourself, cross with other people for no reason, not enthusiastic about anything. I wrote this down. Moses and Jonah, Elijah, Paul, David, John the Baptist, Job were just a few of the sufferers from depression. Depression is one of those things that hits us that we don't even recognize it. We put a label on it. Now the word depression is not in the Bible, but it's not like something that doesn't have a diagnostic ability where people say, "Oh, well, you must be depressed." And then we add our own idea or our own narrative or our own description or definition of what that word happens to mean. And it means somewhat different to other people. But can I say this in our story today? David came home from fighting a battle. He was out of position, and the next thing you know, the Amalekites came in there and they took his wives captive and they burned down the city, and everything that David had, David lost like that. Can I remind you, David was going to be the king of Israel. Can I remind you, God had anointed David to be the king of Israel. And yet David, when he was out of position, David was not immune to the fact that he left his wife and kids and all of his possessions unprotected back home. He went out to fight a battle, and guess what? He was successful in that battle. He won that battle. And when he came home, instead of having a victory dance, he comes home and he finds the entire city burned to the ground, and his women and children, the women and children are all taken captive, and all of the things that they couldn't carry with them when the Amalekites came in there, all of those things, we'll call it stuff for the sake of the conversation today, all that stuff was taken, and what they couldn't take, they burned to the ground. One of the great war tactics that Attila the Hun had when he took over and then wound up being him and Alexander the Great, the ruler of the then known world, one of the things he would do when he went in and invaded a city, just in case he wasn't able to kill everyone in that city, was he would have his troops go out and salt their fields. So that if anybody had escaped into the woods or into the mountains or the highlands or wherever else, that if they came back, they could not grow any crops in there for a long period of time because the fields were salted and nothing would grow, and they would eventually either have to come to him for him to kill them, or they would have to die out there of starvation. Well, what happened with David is they took everything he had, intending to turn his wives and children into their slaves, and they were going to serve them. Because what fool, after having the town taken over, would dare to chase after this group of soldiers that wound up taking over an entire town? And David comes into the town, and the whole town, these are great warriors. These are men that have been in battle. And the Bible said they wept sore. Remember, the women and children are gone. That's men weeping. That's men that are tore out of the frame because of what's happened to their family. Could I say, just trying to use where I started today, can I say this? Can I say that the epitome of depression is a good picture that we see here? Of discouragement right here. Can I say to you that we would say they're at the point of despair and they don't know what to do? And then not only that, we see something in this story that happens today. They're looking for somebody to blame. Well, David was out of town, but if just David had been gone, it wouldn't have made a difference. They were out of town with David, but nonetheless, they spake of stoning David. Because during times of crisis and or depression, we tend to look for someone to blame. We tend to say, well, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. The city's been burned, the kids are gone, the wives are gone, the stuff is missing now. It doesn't really matter who's to blame. But oftentimes our energy is wasted on trying to focus on whose fault it is instead of trying to resolve what the problem is. The problem is somebody's in dire need of being rescued. It's time, can I say this, men, to man up. The women and the children need some help. They're scared. They've been taken captive by the Amalekites. And captive in those days is not like you see in the movies. That's turning them into slaves in more than any way you can imagine. It ain't just taking care of the fields and washing dishes. Being enslaved as a female or a child in those days would have been similar to what Hitler did to the Jews when he enslaved them in the camps. It wouldn't have been pretty. They would have been treated worse than animals and used like animals. Barbaric is the word that comes to mind. When the men come in, they recognize the problem is bigger than them. There's nothing that they can do. And so they begin to weep. And before long, that bitter weeping settles in on somebody says, you know, if David hadn't have made us go out and fight, we would have been here and the Amalekites wouldn't have come. And our wives and kids wouldn't have been taken and our stuff burned. And this virus called the Amalekites wouldn't have come in and destroyed our world as we know it. It's David's fault. Can I give you just about three things about David I'd like to encourage you to do? I don't know how you would respond. If you were a politician today and somebody spake of stoning you, you would probably be the next one on YouTube or Twitter. Or you'd be out on the, you know, the news circuit. And you'd be throwing back and forth. He said, she said, they said. Then you come back and it goes back and forth like kids in a sandbox. And it goes around and around and around. Because he hit me. Well, he hit me first. Man, she tells me she hit me first. She did this. All that kind of stuff going back and forth. Here, you know what happens? They're gone. And David says, they're going to speak of stoning me. So what does David do? Look in the passage. You know what he does? He calls the preacher. Now look, I'm not trying to be the dictator. I'm not trying to be the grand poobah. I'm saying that David had enough sense to say, somebody probably knows some things about the ephod more than I do. So guess what? The ephod for us would be the Bible. The first thing he says is, this is a spiritual problem. What I like about David is, even though he's a man of war, he doesn't sit down and grab him a blueprint and say, okay, the Amalekites came in here, and what we have to do is we got to cut off their plan of escape this way, and we have to cut off their pathway this way, and we got to bring in troops this way. And David could have done that. In a physical sense, David could have said, wait, guys, look, we're men of war. We know exactly what to do here. We know how long it'll take to pursue them on horseback or on camels or whatever it may be, and you need to get your spears and suck it up now and get things going. Grab you some victuals and let's get after them. They can't be too far down the road. That's not the first thing David did, was try to physically solve a spiritual problem. Can I say this? Oftentimes depression is not a physical problem. It's manifested in a physical sense, but oftentimes depression is literally a spiritual problem. And yet very few people follow what David did when the Bible says, hey, I'm called preacher. He called Abathar the priest, and the priest comes in there and said, what would you like me to do, king? Say last rites over you. What do you want me to do? Give you sacraments? You want me to baptize you? Because they're fixing to kill you. David said, no, what I'd like for you to do is bring me thither the ephod. That's the thing that lit up on the priest's chest. That's how God talked to them in those days. They had letters of the tribes that were on those 12 stones there. And when the Lord would speak to them by Urim and Thummim, which was inside that, but also by lighting up those stones, like close encounters, and those things would light up and would literally give an answer. How do you know? Because when David inquired of the ephod, shall I pursue? The Lord speaks back to him and said to pursue. He spelled out an answer, which means that he's using the words in what we would know as the Bible. I wrote these things about the Bible down. The Bible says the word of the Lord are pure words, tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. Forever, O Lord, the Bible says, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot nor one tittle will pass away out of the book. You know what he says? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. You know what he tries to explain to you is your confidence in the Bible as much as David's confidence for direction in the ephod. The direction didn't come from the priest. It came from the priest getting the Bible and the inquiries of what we would call the Bible. So when it comes to words, your Bible is likened unto milk, and to a mirror, unto honey, a sword, meat, water, gold, light, seed, lamp, bread, the authority in all matters of both faith and practice. And most people, instead of saying, God, what's my problem? It's, Lord, them stinking Amalekites. Throwing darts at the Amalekites is not going to get his wife and kids back. It's not going to get the things that were lost in the city back. It is not going to get what has already been burned back and rise like a phoenix out of the ashes. It is gone. David is trying to say something, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired this passage in the Bible for a time such as this to say, Lord, where are you? What do I do? I need some help. The Lord said, well, talk to me. Stop talking to Fox and CNN and NBC and CBS and the news media and Twitter and Facebook and all the other. Talk to me. I have the answers in the Bible. In a day and time where everybody's looking for all the answers, they're looking everywhere but there. Oh, let's look in China. Let's look at Wunan. Wuhan. Whatever. China. Hong Ta. It came from a wet market. Maybe. Or dry. You know what a wet market is? It's where they slaughter animals right there and sell them. Don't make any mistake. I understand the need to look. I have people. Y'all don't have people. I have people. They do research for me. But they're credible people. And save me hours of time of looking for information. But can I say this to you? Your situation is maybe, gentlemen, that problems are occurring in your family you have never seen before. Problems are occurring in your personal relationship you've never seen before. The Amalekites are upon you, and they have taken everything as you know it. And instead of going to the book, you're going, oh man, what are we going to do? I need to go to the bank. I need to get this done. I need to get that done. I need to be putting up some guns. I need to put up some rice. I got to prepare for the tribulation, as one guy wrote. If you've been watching news headlines lately, they've never ever listened to preachers. Ever. All of a sudden, about the fourth story down, pastors agree we are in the tribulation and the four horses have started riding. If my computer that the church got me a long time ago was not so expensive, I'd have thrown it in the koi pond. Pastors agree. We are in the tribulation and the horses of the apocalypse have started riding. I'm thinking, man, you ever, any of you remember a book written years ago called Distant Thunder? It was written by Billy Graham. You know what he did? He talked about the horses riding way back in the 70s. They didn't listen to him. But now all of a sudden, in an attempt to make sense of what's happening, pastors are agreeing, oh, we're in the tribulation. You're an idiot. And all pastors do not agree that we are in the tribulation. And all Christians do not agree the horses are riding. But they don't consult the Bible. They start looking to science and everything else. Okay? To vaccinate or not to vaccinate. That is the question. To mask or not to mask? That is the question. To distance or not to distance? To be or not to be? That's not TV or not TV. It's all of these questions and looking for all of these answers that must be out there somewhere. Where? And as Einstein was looking for the theory of relativity and came up with pi r squared, I'm thinking, but you never found, according to what I've read, you never found Jesus. And as smart as you were so smart because you looked in the wrong place. He is said to have arrogantly made the statement, I'll never believe in a God that I cannot put in a mathematical equation. Then that would make you God if you could figure God out. Yeah. Can I say, and this isn't in the form of a rebuke, but one of the things that creates fear and panic is unwarranted and needless searching into things you have no business looking into because you don't have the time to research it. The anxiety it creates, if you don't know what the source of the information is, my goodness, you're thinking, this is it, we're done, make the funeral later, we're going to die. Well, okay, if we do die, I live forevermore.
Amen.
But nonetheless, we're missing an opportunity to go, wait a minute. As I told the lady today or this morning really early in an email about reading the Bible, I said, start with Pauline epistles. Read Romans to Philemon gives you a good pair of glasses to view the rest of the Bible through. So before we start looking everywhere for all of these answers, and what are we going to do, and what about school, and what about the education, and what about the degrees, and what's going to happen to my kids, and are they going to be able to get a job, and are they going to be able to play sports, and what's going to happen, are they going to ever get married, are they social distance, they can never get married, and if they're social distance, they can never have a baby. You got that one. What about my grandkids and great-grandkids? And what if this is the end? And what is this? Wait. Let's call the preacher. But the preacher's authority has to be connected to the ephod.
Yes, sir.
The Bible.
Amen.
It has to be the Bible rightly divided. It has to be the truth. Thy word, not the preacher. Thy word is truth. So if you're going to call the preacher as a mouthpiece to tell you, thus saith the Lord, he has to be connected to the ephod. He has to be tied directly to the Bible. For the Bible is the authority in all of these matters. It is not the news media. What do you think about the news media? You got to make a living. If I told you you got to talk an hour, you already know that better than 90% of your audience never checks facts. And by the time they get around to it, this is why they have a news dump on Friday, or that's what it's called. Because they know you don't have the resources to be able to have any rebuke or rebuttal to what they say on Friday until Monday, and by then something else has jumped in the headlines. So Fridays, you look in the late afternoon, before the 6 o'clock news, here comes the news dump, and then after that it's like, wait a minute, that ain't what you... wait, it's the weekend. And by Monday, some other stories come up. 6.5 hit in Nevada. We had a weather phenomenon. A tornado blowed some house off the foundation. Yeah, but you said on Friday, and that's over, and in the meantime... Are you with me? You have to interpret things in light of what the Bible says. Can I say, thirdly, he called the preacher. He called for the ephod, the Bible. But then he had to pray before he could apply. See it right in the passage. Look what it says. And the Bible said, they said at Abathar, verse number 7, to him, like, son, I pray thee, bring me thither the ephod. And Abathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Could I say this? Now that he's there, he's got to ask him what's going on. He has to pray. That's what that inquire is. That's to ask. That's why I said to you earlier today, you as men and you as women, if you have kids, you need to know, Lord, what do I do in this situation? Do I turn to homeschooling or do I wait and see if they turn on the thing back now? What do I do? Better pray. Better inquire from the Lord. Better see what God says about it. Well, I called Sister So-and-so. Here's what she said. I read her Facebook post. I read her blog. Okay. Oh, and come to find out, she's tied in with the people that sell the materials to be able to do whatever it might. She gets a little kickback, and that might have influenced her decision to tell me what I should do with my kids. But at any rate, well, you know, she's a good Christian woman. And here's what she said. What'd God tell you?
Right. Amen.
As an individual, what'd God tell you? I doubt I would get any pushback, not to make any special reference, but from the principal in our presence, if I were to say not every person is called to teach. And that includes your own kids. Can I get a witness? Okay. So you know what happens? Trying to do something God didn't call you to do is the epitome of frustration, but not just on your part, on the part of the one you're trying to teach. Because you don't have the ability or the gift to do it. Not everybody can do it. You better find out what God says. You say, what does that require? It requires knee time. You don't have to be praying, hide. I don't know anybody that can. Maybe the old preacher was back when he was around, but he's gone now. But I got news for you. I'm not a praying, hide that I can pray for several hours at a time. I can pray so much that there's holes worn where my knees are and where my elbows go on the side of the rail there in the desk. I could go over there and put my feet, knees there and my elbows there. That don't mean I could stay there long enough to pray for the hours it took to develop those indentations. But asking God for direction, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his people begging bread. I've never seen somebody that is sincerely looking for an answer for God not to say, hey, I care about you enough to give you an answer. Our problem is we usually don't ask first and secondly don't wait long enough to hear. Lord, it's what I've decided to do. I just need you to kind of give me a little check the box and is this going to be, this is going to be good with it. I think this is how, and then they get this question. Well, the Lord's leading me. Really? He told you that? Well, no, but I mean, I know he and I were like this. Did you check with that? Number one, he called the preacher simply because the preacher can put some light on the Bible. And the Bible teaches you that the light, Jesus Christ, came into the light because the light of the world, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are. So our tendency is to gravitate toward darkness. And yet he gives us the Bible to light our pathway. To show us direction. Isn't that what he said? Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Am I right? And a light to my... Is David seeking direction or not? Maybe I'm wrong. Is that not what he's looking for? He's saying, Lord, what should I do? Should I pursue him or not? He doesn't say, Lord, this is important for you to get. He doesn't say, Lord, these people are speaking of stoning me and it's unrighteous for them to do so because they're falsely accusing me. So, Lord, kill those that are against me. He's not distracted by even the persecution that his own guys are putting on him, falsely blaming him for what happened. You know what he said, Lord, should I pursue? Look in the passage right there. The Bible says that the ephod spelled out to him, pursue. But he doesn't just stop there. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Would you say he was a little bit specific in his instruction there? Lord, shall I pursue? Pursue. You're going to get it all back. You say, how to do that? Spelled it out. Again, the emphasis is on the book, not the priest. So David said, okay. Let me just tell you the story so that I don't wind up going too long here today, but can you listen to me for a second? David goes back to the very ones that are threatening to kill him. And he says, God, I need to talk to you for a minute. And they're like, say your last words. We're done with you. You're not going to be our king. See, a king is not supposed to let this happen. And if you're really with God, this wouldn't have happened and all the other stuff. And he goes, okay, well, just hang on one second. I called the priest. He brought me the ephod. I prayed and talked to the Lord. I got my own direction. It's in line with the book. You with me? I asked the Lord, should I pursue? I was making the assumption that if I pursued, you guys would be with me. But you know what David says later? If you don't want to go, that's fine. I'm going by myself. David's not being a rebellious individual. David is saying, I'm independent enough that if God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it.
Yeah,
Chesty Puller was a great Marine. For those of you that were Marines, Brother Smith, was he not with us today? But Brother the Chesty Puller was a great Marine. He was surrounded by, I think it was a battalion, but I don't remember the exact amount of individuals. You'll have to go look up the story. And they were completely surrounded and they were going to be crushed. Chesty Puller is one of the most, if not the most, decorated Marines. And he actually survived the incident. But they were surrounded. And Chesty Puller said, we're going to attack them. And his troops thought, He said, no, we're going to attack them, and we're going to break through the lines, and we're going to get back to where we can get to reinforcements. And then he made this statement, follow me, or I will die alone. And with that, he took off. And the rest of the troops followed him, and they broke through, and then they got through to safety. And that's one of the places that goes down the memory of Chesty Puller, because you know what he said? I got my orders. And even if I die, I'll die fulfilling my orders. You know what David does? He goes back and he says to them, I've inquired. I got the message from the Lord. And here's what he said to do. And if you don't want to go, that's fine. Follow me or I'll die alone. Where was his confidence? It was where he had gone for encouragement. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's personified his personal, his God. David said, the one that encouraged me is the one that strengthened me, is the one that gave me the plans, the one that gave me the direction. And it may not be a crowd pleaser, and all of you may not go with me, and you may not agree with me, but I know what God's told me to do. What I'm trying to pull out of the passage for you today is that there's never been a time like this ever before for us. It's unprecedented. And so what you have to have is an individual relationship with the Lord. We don't have the privilege of being able to gather every single week, 3 and 4 times a week. Maybe you didn't realize how much you were going to church until you can't go to church anymore. You were here for Sunday school. You were here Sunday morning. You're here on Sunday night. You're here for Bible study on our question and answer. It's a Wednesday night. And then you're here for a Wednesday night service. And then when we have revival meet, you're thinking, man, I didn't realize I was going to church so much. And by the end of the month, that's on average 4 times. 4 times a week, that's 16 services you've been here. And now all of a sudden the well dried up. The brook dried up. And the Lord said, okay, you still got the Bible. You still got an ability to be able to call on me. So where have you gone for encouragement? The media? The government? Your friends, even your family? Look, they might be good for a hamburger or, you know, some brisket. Maybe. They might be good for some ribs, a little bit of fellowship, but something's lacking. Where do we go from here? What kind of financial decisions do we make? What direction do we have for our little ones and those kind of things? And see, here's the thing. It's that individual opportunity to do just like David under great stress and discouragement. David said, I encourage myself in the Lord, my God. He's mine. It's individual. It's not just as a church. Oh, I'm not encouraging you to not gather and to just have church in your home and all that other stuff. You understand what I'm trying to say to you is God, during times like this, becomes very personal to you. And if not, He should. Male or female, it should be. I need to pray. Like never before, because I got decisions to make. Where do I go? What do I do? How do I handle this? Who do I let my kids hang with and not hang with? Who can come to the house? Who can't? Who happens to be a pre-existing? Who's not? You better pray. You say, why? It's all the time you turn around. You can't walk down the aisle of a grocery store. Here's one mask. Here's one that ain't. And the one that is giving you the eye like you are the devil. Or if one of them arrows points you and says it's one way, and you happen to just duck in there to get this right here, they're like, you're going the wrong way! And I'm thinking, you fixing to be going the wrong way too when I back you up off of me. Amen. In the name of Jesus, I'm just having a little corona stress. I've been cooped up. Get out of my face! You're trying to infect me. Police shows up. Why'd you knock them on their can back? That they's infecting me. Self-preservation in the name of Jesus. Ernest Ainsley ain't got nothing on me. Say, baby. You walk into a store and people are like, what's the virus on two legs? He's the one. Hey, I ain't in a jail cell trying to give you the stuff so you can get out. Yes, I did. Oh, no, he didn't. Yes, I did. Get corona and get out early. Get corona and die. You get out early. But all joking aside, you gotta have some direction. David is at a point of desperation. Everything God had promised him, everything God had told him when he sent Nathan out there, he dumped the oil on and said, hey, you the guy! He's like, or Samuel and David, he's like, he said I was going to be the king, they're going to kill me. Everything I thought was going to happen didn't. It's all stopped now. We had you talk about having a problem in the real estate market. All of his real estate was burned to the ground. No insurance. And all that what he had saved up, his 401k and all the stuff he had saved up for a rainy day in case something happened, gone. Whatever he saw those kids growing into and becoming, gone. Wives, gone. Lord, I'm sorry to say that it took all of this to get me to go, maybe I've forgotten what's most important. Maybe I've been so focused on the ground and everything around it that I sort of left you out of the picture. Maybe this is a good thing, Lord. Maybe the problem wasn't you to begin with. You let all this stuff happen to show how many things I've gotten between me and you, and kind of reminded me of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Which said, getting my attention now. You know about Abraham and Isaac? Yes, sir. What was Abraham's problem, David? His family, his son, got between him and you. And he quit talking to you, and he quit seeking you, and he quit sacrificing to you, and he quit giving to you. And everything bound up in his work and his son. And look around you, David. Where's your house? Where's your family? Where's your finances? It's gone, sir. Well, you started as a shepherd boy, didn't you? Yeah, but Lord, I've become emotionally attached to those things. I love my wives. I love my kids. Well, now that I have your attention, Lord, shall I pursue? Yeah, go get them. Can I cut to the end of the story? Imagine the faith of David to have stepped out and said to those warriors, they've killed people. Like face to face, not like 100 yards. I'm talking about face to face, have killed people. He says to them, you either go with me or I'm going by myself. They're pretty bold. And he gets saddled up and he gets going. And they go and pursue and they overtake and they regain everything that they lost. But now watch David, because you know now his heart's right. They go and they stop out by the brook Besor, and some of those old guys that have been with him for a long time, they've been with him through a lot of battles. They've been down to the altar multiple times praying for the preacher, praying for troubles and trouble, but they're old now. And they want to go. But they can't go. David thins the herd just like Gideon did. But he's not hard on him. You know what he says? You boys stay here and stay by what little bit we do have. And I'll take the young ones and we'll go pursue. Mind you, the boys by the brook Besor, it wasn't because they didn't have a heart desire to go. They couldn't go. There are a lot of people that want to be here today. I've gotten the cards, I've gotten the calls, I've gotten the texts, I've gotten the emails. Preacher, we'd love to be there, but... And then they want to be here. But they have to stay by the brook Besor. You say, why? They can't come. They can't come. It's not the time to beat them up or to question their spirituality. Oh, you're more afraid of a virus than you are of God. You're a braying elephant. David said, y'all stay. And they splash across that river of Besor, run off into the plains. The sun begins to set and they begin to fade onto the horizon. And those old men have been down here at the altar, down here at the altar, down here at the altar. They're old men sitting there. Boy, remember when that was us? Remember when we used to could go and do, and one of them old guys says, yeah, maybe we're where we are because we sort of took some things for granted. You know what we better do, boys? We better pray for those that are fighting. Because if we can't be there on the field to support them with our hands, maybe we can support them on our knees.
Good, brother.
There are people all around this country praying for you as a church here. They can't come. They have nowhere to go. Where are they? They're by the brook. Besor. Well, watch. David sends some scouts out. They crest the hill. Down in the valley they look and there's the Amalekites. Heart begins to race. And that natural tendency of, I'm stinking, going to rip their ears off. You see the little ones playing off to the side and some with tears that have dried on their faces. And the women in shackles screaming and hollering, made into beasts of burden. And he goes back and he says to David, I found them. And David said, where are you? He said, they're in the valley. And David said, come here, boys, huddle up. I believe this. I believe David said, I ain't going to make the same mistake again and fall into the trap and go ahead and go into battle without... Boys, let's pray.
Yep. Amen. Yep.
David prays and says, Lord, how do you want me to go about this? God said, boy, good to see you using your head. There's something besides the hat rack. Here's what I want you to do. David takes a stick. He draws the valley. And he says, okay, boys, here's how we're going to do it. And they're all champing at the bit now. Now the focus is no longer on David and them wanting them. Now they're thinking, we're going to get them back. And men, they all suck it up. And they do what they have to do for those they're responsible for. And none of them go, I don't want to go down there. I don't have any children or women there. No, they accept the responsibility. I might die, but I'm going to die for what's right. But they had to be willing to give up what they wanted for the benefit of others. That's manhood. It's not self-preservation. It's our life for their preservation. They encircle the camp. And David's troops make quick work of overtaking the Amalekites who are caught completely by surprise. Who would dare come after them? I mean, they never even saw it coming. And there's a grand reunion in the campground. Bear with me, I'm almost done. Just hang on. You ain't got nowhere to go anyway. They're still at 25% today, so you can't put five of you in one place you're going, so just bear with me. There's a grand reunion. Kind of like the grand reunion we're going to have one day in the sky.
Amen.
The Lord's going to come down and descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain, we're going up with Him. You know what happens? They have a reunion. The wives let go of the bitterness they had toward their husbands, and husbands let go of the bitterness toward their wives. And families are reunited because they thought the thing that they took for granted they'd never see again, and now they're so glad to have it back that they just erase the board and start over. They're heading back now. The dust is coming up off the desert. Off in the distance, you can still see the smoke coming up out of Ziklag. And they're beginning to move toward that place. And the shadows begin to grow long in the evening time. And one of those warriors said, "You know, King, we've recovered more than we lost. That's more for us that are doing the fighting." Now watch, and this is how I know David learned his lesson. David said, "What you boys don't know is that I wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't paid the price a long time ago for me to be right here. That means you wouldn't be here." So the spoil that we have is first going to go to those people that invested in us long before we ever were whatever we are. Second of all, you boys have also forgotten that we had some guys that had been fighting for years before you were even thought about, let alone had, while you were still in your diapers, sucking on your bottles, playing with your rattles. Those boys over by the brook Besor have been fighting to protect you and everyone else the whole time. Just because they're old don't mean they're forgotten. They get the next portion. And what's left over, you bunch of yahoos, you sons of Belial, who were only in it because of what you lost materially in the first place, you can have what's left after the ones who earned it get it. You know what I see in the passage? I see today a lot of sons in Belial in the United States of America. And all they're doing is complaining about what physical things they've lost, including their rights. It's Amalek. It's the flesh. It's Amalek. It's the flesh. I lost. I'm going to get it back. I'm going to get it back. I'm going to divide the spoil. Give it all to me. Yeah. But you got some people that made it possible for you to even be here. And you got some people standing by the stuff for you to be able to be here. Better take care of them first. And if there's anything left over, the heart of the men of Belial is I'm only interested in the material possessions. Now, let me finish with this. Imagine if you was... Well, you couldn't be. Imagine if you were married to one of the men of Belial, because you're female. We don't believe in men marrying men, so we're... You understand? She amened that. She's like, "We're good. I got it." Imagine if your husband was one of the men of Belial and he said, "I want the stuff more than I want my wife and my kids." How'd that make you feel? "I want the job. I want the career. I want the promotion. I want the education. I want the stuff more than I want my wife and my kids." See, men, they can't really feel that way in the story. But imagine if that was Jesus Christ. And he said, "You know what? I'd rather have the stuff than have you. I'd rather have the stuff, the economic gain, the physical freedoms. I'd rather have the stuff." How'd that make you feel? You know what he said? "You can have all the stuff." The Bible said he left everything behind to come down here, made himself a little lower than the angels, and became a servant. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Why? For us. They sang about it today. Both of the groups sang about it today. One of them sang about, I still go free. The other one said, God's amazing grace. You heard about that today. But just suppose, maybe today, we have the mentality of those warriors. I call it the watchers, the waiters, and the warriors. People that have invested in King David a long time ago, never even thought they'd see a return on the investment. People that had invested and already died. When that part of the spoil went, you know what it went? Your granddaddy watched out for me, gave me stuff when I needed it. Where's this coming from? Your granddaddy made an investment. We're trying to pay that back to you. Well, granddaddy's dead. Don't make no difference. You're his.
Amen.
You say, how do you know stuff like that? Preacher, you don't even make no sense at all. What do you think David did with Mephibosheth? I knew your daddy. Anybody of the household of Saul, he doesn't know that it's going to be Mephibosheth and that it's going to be the son of his best friend David Jonathan. He doesn't know that. He just said, anybody of old granddaddy, grandpa Saul that I can show kindness to.
Yeah,
matter of fact, wow. The old cripple boy.
Dear God.
Mephibosheth, my granddaddy and my daddy gone. Okay, good. We'll give you their portion. That went to the people that had a heritage of saying, your granddaddy took care of me. Watch, we're fixing to cross back over the brook. The horses have been galloping now and the dust cloud begins to settle. They come right up there to the water. They're getting ready to cross and the men on the other side get up off their knees from praying. And campfires are burning. A couple of rabbits that are cooking. And the horses pause for a minute at the water and then step into that water and begin to cross over on the other side. And those old guys feel a resurgence of, man, I remember the days we returned victorious from battle. And something stirs in them. And David comes up and gets off of that white steed and he said, hey guys, I appreciate all you've done for all the years. And we recovered everything and then some. And here's your part of the spoil. Just for being faithful. They just showed up. That's all they could do. They just showed up. Here's the story and I'm done. David's having a difficult time. He encouraged himself and the Lord his God. He called the preacher, got the Bible,
amen,
and went to praying.
Amen.
That's fundamentals.
Yes.
That's anything until I do that is suspect. I may call Chief Waters and say, Chief, tell me what's going on. Can you help me with this? But if I don't pray first, I'm going to be swayed by my friendship with him. I may call one of you, but if I don't pray first, I'm going to think, well, because of my friendship, I'll just go ahead and do what they told me to do instead of praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because God uses people to help to give you guidance. So it's back to basics. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. What's going to happen with the economy, preacher? I have no idea. Is gold going up? Silver going up? I don't know. Here's what I do know. It's time to get the book. It's time to pray. And it's time to do what He tells us to do. And beyond that, the rest is up to Him. Preacher, what do I do? Get the book. Go to praying. Be obedient to what He tells you to do. And if it's to sit by the brook, then sit by the brook. Heavenly Father, I pray You might help us to understand that You don't leave us guessing in the Bible and that there's so much that's in there that we need to learn from. up to and including how to deal with the mess that we're in now. I pray, Lord, that You might help us, give us wisdom on an individual basis. I don't know what decisions these folks are making. I know over the weekend, Lord, we had people that had to go to the hospital and had decisions to make as to whether to stay and what diagnoses were and things to do. I know, Lord, there are people that are here that have to make decisions along the way, and the access to them is not what it used to be. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to search the book. Teach us to stay in the truth. And help us until we come out of this or get out of this. I'd ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.